Well, turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. We are still in the series entitled Beginnings. We are moving slowly through the book of Genesis, taking it a section at a time. And let's bow together before I read to you and before I speak to you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we love your word. We know that it is very pure. And we ask, Lord, that even as your power, the power of your word is such that it can penetrate our hearts, we know, but we ask for your Spirit's working. We ask for the truth that is preached here this morning to reside richly in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, seeking you, that you may so work in us that as we learn together the truths that are here for us this morning, that we would apply them to our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. I'm going to begin reading to you in verse 13 of Genesis 31. I'm going to run down to verse 43. Follow me if you will. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. God is speaking to Jacob. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, Because I was afraid. For I said, Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them there. And she said to her father, Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, What is my trespass, and what is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day. The drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked you last night. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? That's as far as I'm going to take the reading of God's word this morning. Jacob had received a command from God. God said to him, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me, he says in verse 13. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family. God had purposes that were greater for Jacob than simply remaining under bondage to Laban and shepherding sheep. God had taught Jacob that being tricky was not the way of righteousness. He had done that through a man who was more clever than he was, but only in a worldly sense. He then reversed the tables on Laban, made Jacob rich and prosperous, as we've seen in past studies, through Jacob's being diligent and resourceful in his job. God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside, it says in the New American Standard. He caused Jacob's righteousness to answer for him. But unfortunately, Laban was not changed in his nature by seeing this mighty working of God in Jacob's life. And that's how it often is with men of this world who claim to be Christians, who may not really be Christians. Like Laban, they can see the blessing of the Lord upon others, and they even seek to benefit by it in an earthly sense, like Laban was doing here with Jacob. But they love the world too much to give up their own selfish and sinful perspectives. They seek to bring true Christians to their own position of selfishness. That's what Laban was doing here with his daughters and with Jacob and everybody that was listening to this conversation. He would hold Jacob indefinitely in bondage and servitude to himself if he only could. He's using spiritual terminology in his speech, but he is covetous and he is worldly in his heart. This is a deadly combination in any man, and we must study that this never happens to ourselves. We must study to avoid it. Many people that call themselves Christians in our day are trying to have the world and Jesus too. And God is going to show them the vanity of all this as they live their lives. Jesus says that you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will hold to the one and you will despise the other. You cannot serve, Jesus says, God and mammon. And yet that's what we found Laban doing all the way through this time that Jacob was serving him. Here in this chapter, the subject is about leaving, what the text calls Jacob's stealing away. Jacob stole away from Laban. This is what he had to do to avoid being held captive by Laban in his employ and being used by Laban until he had no future and nothing to actually give to his family. Jacob had been faithful, and he had learned the lessons that God wanted him to learn, and he had become rich, and he had become prosperous, and he had become resourceful, and now it is God's purpose to release Jacob from Laban's employ, from the clutches of this worldly man. I wonder if there is anyone here this morning who needs to escape from the clutches of someone who is worldly. Is there anyone here this morning who will steal away in this holy sense, even as Jacob stole away? Jacob's leaving Laban is a good picture to us of the experience of the believer in Jesus Christ who is desiring to escape the corruption that is in the world because of lust and to elude the schemes of worldly men who would persuade him to stay in a place of bondage where he should not be. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The true believer must learn what it means to steal away in a holy sense from the worldly ways of thinking that are personified by Laban. What then did Jacob and his wives consider when they made their decision to steal away is the question that I'm asking of the text here this morning. How does this apply to all Christians when they think about what it means to move away from worldliness and not to be in bondage to the thinking of worldly men? I think Jacob and his wives considered three things in their leaving. First of all, they considered that the only lasting inheritance that they would have would come to them from God and not from Laban. You see that in verses 13 to 18. Verse 14 says, "Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to Jacob, 'Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and he's completely consumed our money. For all of these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's.' So his wives say to him, 'Whatever God has told you to do, then you should do it.'" You can see from this that Laban had not only treated Jacob in a selfish and an unloving way, but also he had treated his own daughters in a selfish and unloving way. He had used for himself all of the money that he should have given to his daughters as a dowry. When they married Jacob, he should have been bestowing many gifts and benefits on them because of Jacob's faithful service and because he loved them as his daughters, that he would seek for their well-being and their encouragement. Instead, he's only thinking about himself. Rachel and Leah feel like chattel that have been purchased. They agree with Jacob's analysis that they have been sold to make money with for Laban's sake, that God had righteously taken away the livestock of their father, that it really belonged to them and to their children. They agree that they should leave this lifestyle, this employ, and that they should go elsewhere. They should steal away. We need to understand that this is the way it is in the Christian life as well. There's no lasting inheritance for us here who believe in Jesus Christ upon the earth. There is this is not an easy lesson for the Christian to learn, to be able to steal away from the world. The only things of beauty and of goodness that we have known have been given to us by God. They have been, for the most part, mediated to us by our parents. Everything that we know about life and the goodness of God is taught to us by our parents and their example of giving to us, providing for our needs until we marry or until we're old enough to take care of ourselves. But often when we're young, the truth that the world is passing away and the lust thereof does not sink down deep into the heart of a young person to make deep and lasting impressions upon them. We remember our parents in the days of our youth, but we do not remember God so much. That's why it's told to us in Ecclesiastes 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before you get older and before the days become too difficult. We think about the things of the world when we're young. This means that the only way that will ever change is when the truth that I'm preaching to you here this morning penetrates your heart by the power of the grace of Jesus Christ. It means very practically that as we grow up and marry and begin households of our own, that we have to begin to think of everything good coming to us from God Himself. And really believe that everything that is lasting only comes from God. Do you believe that here this morning? Especially you young people that are here this morning. Do you believe that everything good to you comes from God Himself? Are you able to look past the goodness of your parents and even to look at the goodness of your parents and to see that God is the one who has given your parents to you, who has given this goodness to you, that He Himself is your inheritance, your only lasting inheritance? This world is not your inheritance. Whatever works you do, whatever you become in this life, whatever greatness you attain to, that all of this is something that God gives to you by His goodness and by His grace, and that you ought to have immediate dealings with Him. I mean it in the sense that you draw near to Him and seek Him that He might be your lasting inheritance. We must be born again to inherit the everlasting inheritance of the kingdom of God. No person, no matter how much we love them, no matter how much we are presently dependent upon them, will be able to take the place of God in our lives. We really need to see this clearly in our heart and in our mind here this morning. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. We need to see our earthly life in relation to our eternal inheritance. Many young people and children often think of their salvation in relation to their parents rather than in relation to God Himself. If they are raised in a liberal church context or a Roman Catholic church context, they often think of knowing God in terms of going to church, participation in activities, observing of ceremonies, And they don't stop to think of having dealings with God himself as their inheritance, as the one who will save them and bring them into eternal and everlasting life. This perhaps may even be the case in a church such as ours. It's not as though that the gospel is not preached here, as it might not be in a liberal context or in a Roman Catholic context, but still it is all too easy for a young person to look at their parents and to see their salvation in terms of what their parents have done for them rather than in terms of what Jesus Christ has done for them or what He will do for them by His grace when they turn to Him and when they seek Him. They may be, as I was, a person who was very active in church things when I grew up. I went to church every Sunday. I was involved in singing in all the choirs, and I went through confirmation classes, even though I didn't understand what the theological truths that were given to me. I didn't understand them. My parents raised me to know what was right and wrong and good in the sense of morality. And all this prevailed in our household, but I had no conception until I was 15 or 16 years of age that I needed to come to know God personally. It was the church that my parents took me to. It was the church where all the activities went on and where after the age of 13 I partook of the sacraments. I had been baptized when I was an infant. But still I did not know God. I did not have personal dealings with God. I did what my parents did. They brought me to church and I went with them when they went, but I wasn't hearing the gospel. And I was tied to a Christianity that had its focus upon this earth. And all I'm saying this morning is very simply this, that it is entirely possible, even in Bible-believing churches, for young people and children to have their focus upon this earth and the activities of the church and to the things that their parents have brought them into in those activities, and still not to understand that the world may be that which they love. You need to steal away to Jesus. You need to steal away from the world. You need to understand that to know God and to know Jesus Christ, that you have to steal away from the world. You have to get away from worldly people and their thinking, worldly activities that tie your mind and your heart down to this earth, so that you can begin to think about spiritual and heavenly things, the things that are taught and revealed in the Word of God and preached to you from Sunday to Sunday. I did not know that it was going to take conversion in my life before I could steal away. I stole away from First Presbyterian Church in Davenport because I didn't think that Christ was real. And then my father was converted and he stole away from First Presbyterian Church in Davenport for the right reasons, because he was converted and because he wanted to see me converted. He wanted to see me come to know Jesus Christ and to come to know God. Some people would have us to be Christians without conversion, without being born again. But the gospel truth is that Christ died for sinners that need to be saved, such as ourselves here this morning, that Jesus Christ said Himself, unless we are born again, that we cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. We have to steal away to this new life that only He can bring. None of our relatives can do that for us. I believe that God decided that Jacob had to leave Laban primarily because Laban was not a spiritually minded man. Dearly beloved, if we are always associating, sometimes we may be forced to, as Jacob was, but if we are always associating with worldly minded people, will we not ourselves be nothing but worldly minded people? But we must, as as beloved brethren, encourage one another by our fellowship with one another over spiritual things, so that we set our minds on things above, and that our conversation with each other will be more than just merely earthly concerns. We have to steal away from the world to be able to do that. Secondly, Jacob and his wives came to consider the truth that in order to be free, that they could not take Laban's idols with them. It says, it says in verse 19 in the text that Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And we are not told explicitly what Rachel's motive was for doing so. But whatever it was, her actions were wrong. It was not Jacob's intention that these idols should be taken. In fact, Jacob says later that whoever these idols were found with, that they should be put to death. That was a rash statement as well. I mean, he didn't realize what he was saying was going to mean the death of his own beloved wife, Rachel. But the truth of the matter is this, that one of the main reasons that Laban was so upset when he caught up with them later was because his household gods had been taken from him. Verse 30 says, "And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?" Verse 32 says that Jacob didn't know that Rachel had stolen them. So it needs to be understood that the household gods were a real issue in Laban's rushing after them and pursuing them and overtaking them. These are called teraphim. They're common household gods of idolatrous people of Chaldea. And this is where Laban's father had previously resided. This is where Abraham migrated out of Ur of the Chaldees. And these were the kind of idols that the people of that region of the earth worshipped their gods with. Heathen men consulted these smaller wooden or stone images as oracles that would supposedly bring them success in all of their worldly endeavors. But why did Laban have them? And what were they used for? Laban, it appears, was a compromising man when it came to his religion. He could worship the true and living God when it was convenient and when it was profitable. And he felt that he could still use these little idols in connection with divining matters of earthly importance to him at the same time. In other words, he felt that he could worship the true and living God when he was around Jacob. He could talk in spiritual language. But yet at the same time, he used these household images, consulting them like an oracle so that he could understand whether he would succeed in his worldly endeavors. He could use them to show his supposed wisdom to people that he wanted to impress, just like people in our day use their membership in the Masonic Lodge to impress other people with how they can be Christians and how they can be Masons at the same time. Beloved brethren, that is a contradiction in terms. There are secret ceremonies, secret oaths, secret meetings that the Masons have, all the while some of them professing to be good Christians at the same time as they observed these things. This is what I suspect Laban was doing. He was quite serious about his ability to worship other gods and the Lord God Almighty at the very same time. But Laban only proves himself to be one of those kind of men that we as Christians are warned about in 2 Timothy 3, verse 4 and following. They are headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. You see, this is why Jacob had to steal away. It was because Laban was a worldly-minded man who used Christian language to establish himself on all fronts. It was convenient for him religiously to worship his household idols, to worship with them, and also to use the lingo of one who truly knew God. But Paul says, away from such people, turn away. That's exactly what Jacob was doing. He was stealing away from such a man. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and following says this, "From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Jacob and his wives were going out in faith. They were going out in faith away from this idolater, Laban. But what about Rachel, taking her father's gods with her? She is a picture to us of what some young Christians try to do when they are starting out to live the Christian life. They hold on to idols from the past. They feel like they still have to have somewhat of the heathen religion of the world in order to feel safe and comfortable and happy as they travel through this world, when it really isn't the case. They even feel that in compromising with the world in this way that they will win others to Christ. I think about Super Bowl Sunday parties of some that call themselves Christians will have, and they will even bring their televisions into the worship services of the church so that people can be won to Christ while they watch the teams compete. But they are not being won to Christ at all. They are being shown that a Christian can hold on to his idols and still supposedly be a Christian. Sports has become the household idol of choice to many Americans. They even think it good to watch Sunday night football instead of honoring the Lord by remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the Lord will know how to deal with such people. At the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus will calmly relate to them how many games they have watched, how much time was wasted, then wait to see if they can give a defense for themselves. I don't believe that they're going to be able to do it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." In other words, we're not to spend all of our time watching sports. We are not to make sports an idol so that we have to see every game and the outcome of every series of games, and that we have to continually be parading these things before our mind's eye so that there is absolutely no devotion to God going on in our heart or mind. We have to guard ourselves from idols. Is this the mindset of the world, to redeem the time in this way? Hardly. What is the mindset of the Christian? Is it not found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14? "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." you and I have been crucified to the world. We aren't to take up the world and Jesus too and think, well, we can just while away all of our time in worldly pursuits, not think about what it does to our spiritual life, not think about it as a matter perhaps even of idolatry that has crept into our thinking. Is watching football on TV sinfully wrong? No, not unless you're willing to compromise your devotion to Christ for it. But that is what is being done by some who call themselves Christians. This is the same thing that can be done with all pleasures of earthly and worldly sense that God has given if they are abused. The last verse of 1 John says, once again, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Remember that it was in the Colosseum at Rome that many Christians were made sport of and put to death for their faith. Christianity is not meant to be a spectator sport of Christians. But Christianity, when it is strong, becomes the spectator sport of the world. You should, by the grace of Christ, steal away from worldly people and forsake those worldly idols that will cause unbelievers to pursue you and try to bring you back into the vain things that you used to worship before your conversion. This is entirely possible that it could happen to one of us or many of us. Remember the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter, his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 17 and following. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's conduct, conduct yourselves throughout your time of stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your empty, your aimless, your vain conduct received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Rachel had not learned this truth. She hadn't learned it well enough yet to keep her from stealing the idols of her father. She didn't realize that her compromise with idolatry was compromising Jacob's testimony before the Lord and before Laban. So too, the secret sins of idolatry and covetousness especially can undermine the forward progress of the gospel in any church and hinder the pilgrimage of other Christians on their way to the holy city. I think you need to think of it this way with me. How worldly a person am I anyway? What is it that I lead other people into in my activities and my fellowship with them? And if you think to yourself that it is only worldly and earthly things, then perhaps that's the truth of the matter. And we need to examine ourselves and find in our hearts and minds what it is that we really are fellowshipping with so that we can keep ourselves from pursuing the vain things that we used to pursue before conversion, perhaps the things that our fathers and mothers pursued before their conversion. You know, sometimes young people who are raised in Christian households, they try to find out just what the sins of their father and mother were before they were converted, and they say, well, since my parents did these things, then it must be okay that I do them before my conversion as well. This is not the case, beloved. It is not the case. You can do better by God's grace than what your parents did before their conversion. just because your parents did these things in the past does not mean that you must do them too. They are better left behind. Steal away from the idols of the past. Thirdly, Jacob and his wives in leaving considered the reality that only God could truly free them from the bondage that Laban had them in. That's what they considered. Only God could truly free them from the bondage that this man had them in. Verses 36 to 43. When Laban searched and he didn't find his gods among Jacob's baggage, Jacob had finally had enough of Laban and his unloving, covetous ways. In words of passionate self-defense, he defends his conduct in Laban's service for the past 20 years and how Laban had taken advantage of him in the way that he had paid him and in the way that he had treated him. Laban had related to him earlier in verse 29, it was in his power to do him harm, he says, but the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And Jacob answers Laban in relation to that statement by saying, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he has rebuked you last night, he says to Laban. Jacob and his wives are realizing something of very great importance in this conversation that you and I need to take notice of here this morning. It's only God that can give true and lasting freedom from the tyranny of men and the bondage that they bring us into by their false and sinful reasonings about what is important in life. Sometimes God will allow us to be brought into their net for a time so that we can learn the lessons of what really makes us free. In Psalm 66, in verses 8 to 12, it says this, oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. That's Psalm 66, verses 8 to 12. It was God who brought them into the net. But it was also and only God who brought them out to rich fulfillment. How do people really become free? It's through the truth and the grace that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And you shall be free indeed. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20 and following. Let each one remain in the same condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Therefore, do not become the slaves of men. Christ has died so that we could be set free from our slavery to sin, and once freed, we should not then become the servants or slaves of men. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage." Jacob was free. He was free because of what God did for him in rebuking Laban, in commanding Laban not to speak to him anything good and bad, and in commanding Jacob to go out from Laban's service, to go out free. But the only reason that God could do this for Jacob was because Jesus Christ would die for Jacob, who is one of God's elect children. Jesus went to the cross, and he died. And Jacob went free. Even so, when we believe in Jesus, we are redeemed, we are purchased by his blood, and we are set free. And we are set free not to live to ourselves and to this world, but for him who loved us and gave himself for us, who died using his precious blood to wash us clean, to empower us. He went to the cross and was crucified so that we would be crucified to the world, so that we could steal away to Jesus. That we can steal away to Jesus. That we can steal away to God. That we can steal away from this world. Will you not come to Jesus Christ and find freedom? Do not let the world steal your heart, but rather steal away to Jesus and find true and lasting freedom. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for this text and for everything that you have taught us concerning the world, that the world is passing away in the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God shall abide forever. Oh Lord, if Jesus Christ, your Son, has done these great things for us, will you not do this great thing for us further and allow us to steal away from the world, to slip away from its grasp, to help us to understand that we are not of the world. The world does not understand us. It does not understand you, Lord Jesus. Therefore, help us to understand the importance of our stealing away from everything that would grab our attention and turn it away from you. Help us to understand how we can steal away to Jesus and how we can find spiritual life and freedom, how we can put away our idols, and how we can understand that it is only you that can set us free and give us real freedom and make us and cause us to understand where our true freedom lies. Help us not to be in bondage to men, but help us to be bond servants of you, our God, and to know true freedom, that we are the Lord's freed men. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.